our heads as Jean Barber brings us our prayer.
Let us pray. Eternal God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rock, our Salvation, and our Joy, we praise you this morning, O Lord. We lift Jesus up and thank you for his saving grace and for his precious blood that brings us all together this day in a common denominator, in a common body, in a community of love. We praise you for this, O God. Lord, we ask this morning that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would deliver us from our own prejudice, from our bias, from the things that hurt us in our growing age. Lord God, help us to take the limits off of you. May you just start a flame within our heart where the Holy Spirit will be let loose in every classroom on this campus, that it would just fill and saturate us with such love and such agape love that we can just say, truly, Jesus lives in this place. Father, we lift up President Stanger to you this morning. We thank you for his capable leadership, and we thank you that he's in charge. Lord, just give him the strength this day to make right decisions. We thank you for our dean, for every professor, for the staff members. Lord God, help them to make right decisions as they carry on the work of this great institution. And finally, Lord, we pray for we students. All the pressures of examinations, the pressures of just being here from day to day, the pressures of economics, the pressures of new learning situations, and all that we have been, all that we are, and all that we hope to be, we place in the hands of Jesus. And now, Lord God, we just pray for Brother Butcher, that you would anoint his lips, that what he says will be coming from you, that it will be pleasing in your sight. Help us to have the ears to hear. And Lord, help us to rejoice in this day that it may be the best day of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Perhaps sometimes I don't need it that badly. You know, I've had such a good time with you here. Have so appreciated the professors, Dr. Stanger, all that associate with him, but I have appreciated greatly knowing you. So many of you have stopped to visit. There's been a beautiful warmth, and just a refreshing to my soul. Now, I'm going to do something that I suppose doesn't normally happen in chapel. I'm going over the piano and play and sing. It is not going to be one of those Wesley songs and hymns. It's going to be one of my kind, a gospel medley. And I just trust you'll enjoy it. You can count on that. You can count.
But I'm glad there is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and I'm cups overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad I'm a Christian and trusting the Lord. I'm reading my Bible, believing his word. The past is forgiven, from sin I am free. A mansion in heaven is waiting for me. Marvelous, wonderful love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels my soul can sing. Oh,
To be happy, you know what? I just love being a Christian. Once I made up my mind I was going all out for Jesus, I didn't have any trouble from then on. It was before I made up my mind that this is the way I was going to go, you know, and I tried to dicker along with the Lord, but you can't do it. I love the book of Joshua. And we're going to continue there this morning. But just as we do, I'd like to refer back to the beginning message and the theme text for this series, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to between the casual kind of Christian experience and the vibrant, sharp, intense, satisfying experience in the Lord. The book of Joshua represents the victorious life. At the same time, we have to realize that there is brought to our attention the fact that it is a battle. Victory only comes as the result of warfare. And we are against the prince of this world. He's crafty. He's in charge presently, evidencing his power. God holds him to a limit. But because we have an experience of holiness does not mean that we have arrived and we sort of come to an indolent satisfaction in God. The timber of the soul is continually being tried and tested. We'd like to have a place of ease, wouldn't we? The difference in the sanctified life of holiness from the life where the carnal man is struggling is that the struggle changes from within and is only on the outside. That's the good thing. And the victory is already gained. It isn't a question of whether we'll win. It's gained. If we keep the battle on the outside of the man, not on the inside. At the close of the book of Joshua, chapter 23, there are three guidelines that Joshua gives which assist us in understanding how victory will always be present. You see it in chapter 23, verse 6. Consistent obedience. We touched that on the first day. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Consistent obedience. It is such a delight to see a person who walks the straight way, who is consistent. And there is only one position of consistency, and that is in obeying God. Anything else brings tremendous inconsistency. The second guideline, verse 7 and 8. In order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Consistent separation really is important. Consistent separation. And we see through the book of Joshua that erosion could take place and did take place when they veered to the right or the left. And the gods of heathenism were given attention. And one more, verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Consistent love. The three guidelines then: consistent obedience, consistent separation, and consistent love. When the guidelines are neglected, you can be sure that victory will be absent. It's possible in the Christian life to have life without help. There can be movement without progress. There can be war without winning. We can serve but never succeed. We may try but never triumph. There can be vision without victory. Victory is ours through the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a question of whether it needs to be produced. It has already been produced. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He sent the Comforter. He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." It's there. But it's necessary to follow the guidelines. Works alone will fail. Works and faith will win. There's a contrast, and it's very interesting that this comes at the very beginning of the book of Joshua. And I want to contrast with you this morning Jericho and Ai. And these two portions really fill out in a very dramatic way, I feel, this matter of obedience and following the Lord and allowing ourselves to be touched under His hand. Let's look at the prayer that was offered just before Jericho was approached. And that's in chapter 5, verse 13. In contrast to that, as you look at chapter 7, you'll not find any prayer. Watch these parallels. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite to him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Jericho began with prayer. Ai began with self-confidence. I wonder just how much virtue and value we place upon this matter of prayer. Is it only prayer for emergencies, or is it the prayer that occurs in a very natural way? That's interesting to me. Joshua, being under the hand of the Lord and close to him, was in the presence of the Lord. And his prayer did not come as particularly a petition at the time. He was in God's presence, so God poured out his will to him. And his response was reverencing the holiness of God. Prayer is not a performance. It's a relationship. The best prayer is that when I am really close to the Lord and He ministers to me. The desperation of petition often is so filled with me that I don't hear what God has to say. He knows my need before I ask it. Wouldn't it be well to be in His presence until just the fact of being near to Him, He can talk to me? But self-confidence removes that. And I go my way. Joshua's in the glow of having passed over the Jordan. He's reveling in the victories of God. And God speaks to him, "You're on holy ground." He took off his shoes. The next thing I see is preparation. Now, the preparation we see as far as Jericho is concerned is very detailed. I want to read it for you, chapter 6, 9 through 11. "And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp." There is preparation as given by God. Organization is important. But I look at chapter 7 and see this. Verse 2, "Now Joshua sent men." Now Joshua sent men. However, in verse 2 of chapter 6, "And the Lord said to Joshua." Isn't that interesting? Joshua sent men. in the victorious chapter of Jericho, the Lord said to Joshua. There are those that feel that in themselves they're adequate, and they do not need the orders from God. They say of themselves, I am able. God has given me good intelligence. I'll figure out what I need to. And then when I can't figure it out, I'll ask the Lord for help. That was the trouble with Joshua in chapter 7. In chapter 6, he let God speak. In chapter 7, he spoke. So human, aren't we? In chapter 6, God had his organization ready. Exactly as it should be done. And incidentally, in chapter 8, as you notice it, after the disciplining had come, there was organization again. It was under God's planning. And God saw them through, and Ai was given to the Israelites. What about this thing of organization? It needs to be God's organization. And I'm going to talk out of my pastor's heart right now. We are dependent so much on the planning that we create, on our program, on our committees, on making sure that all the machinery runs. We get so wrapped up in that that we are machinists rather than evangelists. Now you say, Butcher, are you trying to say there is no organization? Yes. God is an organized God. But the organization that he set up here in Joshua was organization according to his planning. And I want you to see the format of it because it's astounding to me. The armed men led, the priests followed. In other words, the men of war protecting, the priests with the spiritual leadership led the ark, which came third, and then followed the rear guard. The organization was such that the precious presence of God was protected. Now, when it comes to our organization within our churches, is it to protect our church name, to protect our individual dignity as pastors? Is it to protect a certain idea that's trying to be projected? Or is our organization to protect the Spirit of God? Or could I better use the word to exalt the Spirit of God? Do you know what we do? It takes about 450 people to man our committees. Every year we go over the committees to see whether they really are protecting the work of God or whether they are exalting Jesus Christ. And when we find we are running machinery and that it's dragging and that it's not productive and that it's not edifying to the church and to the work of Christ, we cut it out. It's self-destruct. And I'm saying to you young men, a real snare to the ministry is organization for the sake of organization. And one reason that there has been, and of many, a rebellion against the church in this day is that it has built its walls of organization to protect itself rather than has built its organization to exalt Jesus Christ to where it explodes into an unsaved community and where people have to take recognition that that church is there because Jesus Christ is central. It's a snare, and it happened. We must determine that God is exalted in all that is done. organization is of the Lord. Machinery for machinery's sake is not. Just to be busy is a substitute for doing the business of God. Another thing for the purpose of exalting Christ, his organization is necessary that there might be unity. We find that as in chapter 7 they went up to Ai, they went without any organization. They just went. They said, we aren't in any problem, no difficulty, we'll just go up with 3,000 men. That's it. What about performance? Let's look at Jericho. There was silence. There was 13 times around. There was total obedience to the program established by God, and there was victory. But looking in chapter 7, verse 4, so about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. Performance. Looking at this command to go in silence and to walk around the city once every day. Observing it from the outside, one would say, what a foolish plan of attack. But it was God's plan of attack. If you'll note, the whole program that's established here was one that would bring glory to God. You don't fight by blowing trumpets. You don't fight by walking around a walled city. You don't fight by shouting. You fight with carnal weapons, don't you? But this was God's plan. This was God's performance. And I never can read a portion like this, but what I have to just sort of let my imagination go a little bit, and I ask myself, why did God do it this way? Why did he say, walk in silence? I'll tell you why I think. For 40 years, he had been dealing with people that chattered all the time. And all they had to say was something against God. And mark it down, when you have a chattering kind of church, you got people that are talking against the Lord. Come on now. Can't you imagine as they walked around those walls in silence that they were within themselves? They couldn't talk to anybody. If they had talked to someone, you know what they'd have said? Look at how wide that wall is. Look how thick it is. Look how high it is. Look how strong those gates are. Listen, this Joshua fella's off his rocker. Did you ever see the like? We're walking around here. I'm getting tired. This is the fifth day I've been at this. Aren't you tired? I just suggest that we ought to get together and have a committee meeting. We'll have an ad hoc committee. And we'll add up sensible things and we'll place Joshua and Hawk. An ad hoc committee. They tickle me. You know, they're always rising up trying to figure out what God wants rather than get down on their knees and say, this is what God wants. Silence. It was interesting. Do you know what silence does? Silence declares faith. Thirteen times around. As they went around 13 times, they had time to come to the conclusion that they were no match for the walls of Jericho. They had to conclude it. If you trekked around that city yourself 13 times, you'd pretty well have an idea of what that fortification was like, wouldn't you? You'd have looked for a crack in the wall. You'd have looked for a low place. You'd have looked to see for sure that the gates were strong. You'd have watched the armies that were assembled in Jericho, standing on the top of the wall, looking down at you. You'd have seen them. You're on the bottom, they're on the top. You'd have made up your mind, this has to be God's. It's high time we recognize this, that we take some time just simply to obey God and walk around and see that it's too big. I was 36 years of age when I went to Skyline Church with my wife and children. It was a new church. The district built a building. I began without salary, sold my new car, and went to work. Had a little bit of experience back of me, started preaching when I was 23, so now I'm 36, pretty well seasoned veteran, you know. The community was there. There was some know-how I had in promotion and advertising because of experience. So we got the crowds. Within the first year, Sunday school was running between 400 and 500 with not enough buildings. Sounded like success. But the greatest happening in my ministry was within 3 months. I hadn't taken time to walk around the walls. God had to lead me around. Juvenile delinquency had settled in that area because they closed the frontier housing downtown San Diego where men and women had been living as they worked in the shipyards and with the Navy during the war. And those families, without tether, moved out into the new area of 1,000 homes that were adjacent to us. Now, I saw that as a tremendous opportunity. My opportunity, you know, mine. Not God's, but mine. But these juvenile delinquents were something else. I could stand here for an hour and tell you the antics that those kids did. And I had been a youth minister. You know, I knew how to handle young people, but not those. One night, and this was the crisis, I rented a bus with my own money, filled it up with about 40 or 50 of these kids, took them out to a recreational hall that I paid for, rented it myself. I had the games planned as we had done, you know, with this the society of the believers. This was the society of the unbelievers. They didn't like to play drop the handkerchief. They didn't think musical chairs were really interesting, you know. Anyway, that was the boogie-woogie days, and we didn't play musical chairs, boogie-woogie music, so it wasn't fun. But they had flasks of liquor on their hips, and they would slip out and get drunk, and when I'd go out to get some of them in, the others would go out. There wasn't one in the bunch that wasn't smoking, and there I was in the midst. The Lord was letting me see the wall. I drove the bus home myself, had to stop it, walk down the aisle. You never saw young people so entangled with one another that they could untie themselves at the end. I thought they never would get untied. The things that were going on were so serious I had to leave the lights on in the bus. That didn't do any good. I parked the bus, went into the house, threw myself across the bed, and began to bawl like a 36-year-old baby. I hadn't seen Jericho, you see. Hadn't really seen it till then. You know what I began to say to the Lord? I wasn't walking in silence. I said, Lord, do you remember that I was in charge of young people back in Minneapolis, 800 of them? Do you remember, Lord, that when I left there, I had opportunities, even before I came here, a lovely brick church, a lovely parsonage, a firm salary. God, look at me, I don't have any salary now. I'm going by faith. I said, Lord, you know these kids, they don't want the gospel. And what am I doing here wasting my time when I could be doing something really great? And I bawled and kept telling the Lord about what a mistake he had made. Now this is not funny. This was travail. You say, you must not have been sanctified. I sure was. But I'm just like you'll be in some occasions. And this is the way it is in the sanctified life. God has to bring us into a focus to where we see the walls of Jericho. And the time we don't see them and we don't walk around and we aren't in silence and we don't let him reveal to us that it's his task, we're wiped out. I have a precious wife. She's so steady. She walked over as I lay there on the bed, crying. She knelt down beside me, and she cried. We cried together. She said, Orville, I'm so sorry. I know it's hard. Wives, there are times when this kind of sympathy just can mean the world. There are times when something more than sympathy is needed. After she had sympathized and we had prayed a little together, she said, Orville, do you remember what we prayed before we came here? Oh, did I remember. Do you know what we prayed? Lord, give us a job that's too big for us. Those are exactly the words. Oh, I said, sweetheart, yeah. And then she came through with the punchline. She said, is this too big? She's not a harsh person. She is such a quiet person. But listen, that was like the thunder of God himself. If it's too big, then it belongs to God. I struggled on and faced it and said, Lord, okay, it's too big. It's yours. I'm not going to hassle it. If you want me to stay here and starve to death, if you want these kids to beat up on me, and they had come awfully close to it a couple of times. The only reason they didn't was that I wasn't any challenge to them, you know. That's a fact. Do you know what happened? Within that year, God moved over 200 teenagers, claimed Christ as Savior. Only God. You know how it happened? God gave a young man who had a vision for kids, who was undisciplined, absolutely unsanctified, did the dumbest things, threw temper tantrums. I had to call him in again and again and talk to him, but there was nobody else to use. And I needed his help. And God used him to bring 200 teenagers until that delinquency spot was absolutely changed. Where the police used to cruise by every half hour, they came by a couple times a day. Now that's God. Nobody gets the credit for it but God. But God had to deal with me and get me up off of that weeping, crying position, that I would be faithful to him. What happened here at Jericho? The walls fell down. My imagination just goes wild. Can you imagine walking 13 times around a place and all you've been told to do is yell? I'm telling you, if that were me, the steam would really have built up. I just am sure there was never a shout like that. 13 times, all I get to do is walk, and once I get to shout. You know what I really think happened was with that shout, God was so interested in what was going on, he came in with his voice, and the ground shook, and the stones rolled. I stood on one of those stones at Jericho. What do you suppose I did? I yelled! I yelled! Oh, I'd like to have been there. It's a nice feeling to see those stones laying all over the place. The presence of the Lord. Now, there was a purging that took place because of sin. You remember the ban? Nothing that was taken of value was to be possessed by an individual. It was all to go to the temple of God. But Achan took of the forbidden material. That in itself is a message. But I'm not going to preach on Achan this morning. I want to take a look at Joshua. And this is the closing. As we look at Joshua, we see him in prayer. That is so-called prayer. Joshua said, verse 7 of chapter 7, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan? Only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan." This is Joshua praying, or talking, he isn't praying. "O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name?" There are three things here. As this man is professing to pray, you note that he tore his clothes. He didn't do it in humility. He did it in desperation. If it had been humility, he wouldn't have prayed as he prayed. He prayed with doubt. "Alas, O Lord, why didst thou ever bring us?" He prayed with a defensive spirit in verse 8. "O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? What can I say, Lord? How am I going to defend them? Look, you've embarrassed me, God." And then he defies God. "And what wilt thou do to thy great name?" That doesn't sound like Joshua, does it? Doubting, defensive, and defiant. You cannot read anything else into that so-called prayer. That's not a prayer. He's telling God. And that's what happens when we move out of seeking his face and his holy presence. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Don't kid me, boy. Get up. You're not praying." And God reined him up in that He said, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Verse 13, rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. Get right with God. In the holiness experience, are there occasions where we need to get right with God? Yes, sir. And I appreciate the way the following part of this chapter shows Joshua totally responsive to the Lord when he came under the discipline of God. And he carried out the orders of God until the one that had brought disrepute and disrespect to the name of God was destroyed. The judgment of God. In our spiritual life, this is exactly what must happen in the holiness experience. As God reveals things and we stumble, there must be real repentance and real obedience if we're going to see the results we want. The book closes with a challenge to holiness and victory. And you'll find it in chapter 24, verse 15. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And to bring it to that which causes a throb in my heart, I want to change that slightly. Choose you today whom you will love. And the love for God, the love for His holiness, the love for His will, the love for His way is up to me. Choose today whom you will love. Shall we stand, please? There are choices being made. God's Spirit has been speaking to men and to women. Tremendous decisions have taken place at this altar. There are some this morning who have seen themselves reflected in Joshua's reaction, where he blamed God, and you need to get it right. We're going to sing one verse of My Jesus, I Love Thee. And as we do, the altar is open. You come, we will sing just one verse. Message such as you have heard, and where we can see ourselves very plainly, causes a very definite step to be taken. I'm going to ask our instrumentalist to play softly that verse through. I know there's contemplation going on. God bless you. There is victory. The glorious victory that was given to Joshua as he saw himself and saw the absence of obedience and trust in the Lord. It's beautiful. That's what God has for you. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. He will pour water on him who is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Gracious Lord, in the holiness of this moment, we are very aware that you've been speaking to hearts. Thank you for speaking to me, Lord. Thank you for the promise to bring peace, to bring purity. Thank you that if I yield all I am unto your will, victory is mine. The wall will not be too high or too thick, but what it will fall down before your glorious presence. Help these who are praying this morning and others who perhaps are in contemplation about their spiritual need and condition, go with them. May we all walk toward the will of God and in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. You may go quietly. If others desire to come and pray, be sure and do it.